special day that we honor our mothers, and not just mothers, but women who may someday be mothers and women who have the heart of a mother. So I would like to speak to you today about the song, the 31st chapter of Proverbs, where it says, "Who can find a virtuous woman?" Let's just bow our heads together as we pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you are the one who makes us pure and clean. You're the one who, when we commit our lives to you, that you change all things and make everything new. Thank you, Lord, that you've done that for us, and we thank you for the blood of Jesus, because without your precious cleansing blood, we are all lost, but we are not when we trust in you. And I thank you, Lord. I pray for your anointing today, that you will anoint my lips to speak, my mind to remember, and the minds and the hearts of those that are hearing, that they will hear what you want to say to them. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Amen. A few years ago, some of you maybe think maybe it's not very long ago, but a few years ago, little girls played with dolls, and it was their dream someday that they would marry and they would have children and they'd be a mommy. They played house. I remember I did. We even played church. Some people are still playing church. But anyway, we played church, and my brother Phil, who became a preacher later, he was always the preacher, and Lewis got to be my husband, and we had our dolls, and we played house. Well, society today is not the same. Our culture has changed, and the society has caused our children to question who they are and whether or not they really were created like God created them to be, and whether God really meant for them to be who they are. At conception, God imparted life and gender identity to each person. God knew what he was doing. He created them exactly the way he wanted them to be. And so we don't want to be carried into that confusion that the world would bring. But we've become a nation whose culture promotes fear, uncertainty, confusion, and rejection of God. I'm so sorry about that. Our hearts cry, and we see in politics and in the world today, not just politics, but everywhere, that this is prevalent in our nation and in our world. Most of our children don't know what true virtue and integrity is. I recently received a brochure in the mail. I even brought it today, and it had it sitting here, and I thought, I'm going to put that behind this paper. I'm tired of looking at it. I got a brochure in the mail of advertising. It said "Good Girl," and it was advertising, of course, makeup and clothing, and it came to my attention in the mail. We can give you all these things, but the woman, the picture of the woman that was displaying this, it was like a woman that was looked like she was drunk. Her eyes were, you know, she looked like she was out to, you know, she didn't know what she was doing. And, of course, her apparel was very revealing. And we think the world says this is a good girl, this is a good person. But God says he has better things for us. This is not what it really is. The world may tell you one thing, but God says something else. And our children are even encouraged. I am disappointed when I hear reports, and we hear it common often, that our children are even encouraged to commit suicide, like it's something special, that it's a challenge, that if you are brave enough, you are the hero. And be sure that you record it on the internet or you show it. And what a tragedy. How horrible it is when God created us to have life and to have all of life abundantly, and yet our children are being deceived. This is certainly the time when our children need Christian influence more than ever before, especially now. You say, why more than ever? Because the influences around are so devastating and so negative. It's the duty of mothers and grandmothers and fathers and grandfathers to protect and guide and teach our children. We really have that responsibility, that challenge, that we must do it, that so that they may do what we've taught them to do, and that they may not do what we've taught them not to do. children should be regularly, systematically. It's not just a sometimes I'll do this and sometimes I remember, but all the time instructed by questions, answers, explanations, and corrections. We need to do that. I'm not saying hound them, but we need to teach our children, give them the ability to have integrity in the world and know how to meet the challenges of life. Years ago, Focus on the Family produced a CD. I think you call it a CD. I don't know anymore. About a boy. And I still have it in somewhere, but this CD is just heartrending. It brings you to tears. This little boy comes in and says, Mommy, Mommy, guess what I learned at Bible school? I memorized this verse. Listen, I'll tell it to you. And she said, tell me later. I don't have time right now. You're bothering me. Tell me later. And he said, but Mommy, I learned it all. She said, not right now, later. Well, then in the little CD, it goes on and it tells how that, you know, they give this scenario. The little boy is hit by a car and she says, you know, I said sometime else, another time. She said, I have time now, son. I have time. I'm sorry. And so many times parents say, I don't have time. I don't have time to hear what you have to say. We must have time for our children. Because if we don't have time, the world sure does. And they will take their time and they will teach them what we do not want them to learn. I think of my son Victor when he was about probably not more than 4 years old. And where we pastored in Chandler, the parsonage was at one end of the property and the church at the other end. And my husband's study was there in the church. And he would be over there studying. And so he was in his study and Victor was out playing. And he came running in and interrupted my husband. And he said, Daddy, Daddy, there's a dead man in our yard. And my husband was real good about not hearing sometimes. And so he didn't pay attention. He said, okay, son, okay. And he thinks, okay, this is a kid with an imagination. There's a dead man in the yard. And he kept telling him. Finally, he says, oh, just an old dead man. And so then he said, what are you talking about, son? And he said, oh, just an old dead man, because he considered it wasn't important because it wasn't important for my husband to hear what he had to say. And so he got up and he shut the things off that he was doing, and he walked out there. And sure enough, there was a person that had collapsed on the sidewalk, and they were thrown over. Their body was in the front yard. And there they were. Well, they had on overall jeans and everything, and so of course, they called 911 immediately, my husband did, and they said, there's a man here. Well, when they came out and they began to check the vitals, it wasn't a man, it was a woman. And I thought it was interesting that my son, as they stood there, and I was out there then, he stood there and he said, yeah, and he took his foot. He said, yeah, oh, dead man. He kicked the body. Because he had the idea it wasn't important because it had been put off. Well, and then I think about one time when my other son, Lewis, my older son, when I worked and my husband was pastoring and I was at work during the day and I left my little boy. He was not yet in school or in kindergarten. He was very young. And I left him there with my husband while I had come home at noon and give them lunch and go back to work, etc. And so he came in to his daddy. He said, Daddy, I can't get the lid off this canister. And he said, okay, son. And he said, and he kept struggling. You know, these canisters, kitchen canisters, were real tight with a metal lid. And he said, I can't get the lid off. And he said, okay. And he kept saying, he said, Daddy, I just can't get it off. And he said, it's okay, son. And he said, okay, okay. Why do you want? He said, my puppy is in there. And my husband said, what? Well, he had a very, very little puppy. And my husband quickly jumped up and he pulled the lid off. And the dog staggered and fell. It was just barely alive. So sometimes we put off things that we think are not so important, but what our children have to say are very important. This is kind of bad, isn't it, that I'm tattling on my husband? But but he was real good to be in the books. When he was studying, nothing else took his attention. And then I remember a time when we had some visitors. Some woman came to the door, and I guess Ramona let her in the living room, and she came in. She wanted to talk to somebody, I don't know, and then Ramona ran down, and she said, okay, just a minute. She yelled in the bathroom, and she said, Daddy, so-and-so's here in the living room, and he didn't hear. He was in the shower. He got out. Well, you can imagine his embarrassment when he came out and found out there was a woman in the living room. I mean, he wasn't naked, but he certainly was not presentable. And because we have to listen to what our children have to say, as mothers, as fathers, as parents, what they have to say is important. It will influence them, impact their lives all their life. One thing, and I think about how many people I have seen, and I have coming to my house, young men or people that I have not had a childhood that was the right kind of childhood, didn't have the nourishment and the listening and the parents, and now today their lives are so confused and messed up. What a tragedy. Some parents think that they have an infant dedicated. We've encountered that. They think that when they have the baby dedicated by the pastor, that they've fulfilled their responsibility of giving the child to God. When you have a child dedicated, as we call it, you really aren't dedicating the child per se. Actually, God has given or entrusted you. He's already given you that responsibility. Now all you're doing is standing up there and making a commitment, a vow, that you will teach and train this child in the ways of God. We have a responsibility to teach our children according to the Word of God, not according to the world, but the Word of God. In Deuteronomy, the 6th chapter, God said to Moses, He said, "These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children." God said to him, "I want these taught to your children." And he said, "You shall teach them diligently and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." All the time you talk about this. Today is Mother's Day, a day that we especially honor mothers and women. Is a woman important, and does she really have value? Does she really have value? Well, in Genesis, the 2nd chapter, where God said, the Lord God said, "It's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." Evidently, he valued a woman. He said, "I'm going to give this man somebody that's comparable to him." And sometimes men may have the idea that this woman is below me, but I've got news for you. She's a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. Notice God did not take a piece of Adam's brain. He didn't take a piece of his foot, but he took the part from Adam that was closest to his heart, his rib, because God made him to be the protector of the woman. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." And then he went on to say, that's why a man will leave his mother and father and cleave and be joined to his wife, and they become one flesh. In Proverbs, the 31st chapter, we know that as the chapter about the virtuous woman. Well, I'm telling you, 1 through 5 verses are the words of a mother to her son. Some people believe, and it could be, Bathsheba was giving these words to Solomon. He was known as Lemuel. I don't know for sure, but it's the words of a mother to a son. It says, the words of King Lemuel, the prophecy that his mother taught him, this is what it is. She said, "Listen, my son, listen, my son of my womb. Listen, my son, to the answer to my prayers. How many women, how many mothers have prayed like that for their son? Listen, you're the one I gave birth to. You're the one that I love. You're just like part of me. And he says, she said, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. I'm telling you, there are women who would like to ruin you. I can tell you examples of that. But she said, do not. It is not for kings, Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, or not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what has been decreed. When you get drunk, how many times have you heard a man stand in a court, well, we are a woman, and say, well, judge, I was drunk. It's not an excuse, is it? I was drunk. Well, I'll tell you, when we pastored a church in Chandler, there was a girl in the church that was promiscuous, not a virtuous and good girl. And she came making the bold bragging with Ramona. Ramona was a teenager then. She said, I could take down any man. Well, we had a youth pastor, a young man that was a very, very good man. And she said, he ain't nothing. You just watch me. And she set about to destroy that man. And I don't want to tell you that she did, but she did. And she took him down by her seduction and by her... He actually resigned, and he left the ministry because of what she did to him. And, of course, she wasn't interested after she took him down. She said, I told you I could do it. And there are women like that. And so she says, this mother says, don't be taken by that. Don't fall for it. In Proverbs, we go on in the sixth verse through 30, it describes what a virtuous woman is like. And her value, it says, is more precious than rubies. More precious than rubies is a woman who has virtue and integrity. And I don't want to read it all because of the time, but it says her husband can trust her and she will enrich his life. How many times have you seen a man struggle that a woman seems like everything he tries to do, she tears down? That's not what a virtuous woman is. It says she brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. And it says she's energetic and strong, a hard worker. And she makes sure her dealings are profitable. She's careful with the money. She's not out spending what he's trying to earn, and he can't make ends meet. Her hands are busy. She extends a helping hand to the poor, and I'm just not reading it. You read it. I'm just picking out pieces. And she's well known in the city gates. People know her, not because she's a gossiper, but because she represents her husband well. She speaks highly of him. It says her words are wise, and she gives instructions with kindness. Sometimes we can give instruction, and it's harsh and condemning. But God says that a virtuous woman is kind. Her instruction is with kindness. She carefully watches over her household. And it goes on, it says, charm is deceptive and beauty does not last. I mean, you can look on some of the, if you go in the grocery store, sometimes you'll see a magazine, what this woman looks like now. And when she was a movie star, she was gorgeous, looked like everything. But you know what? Flesh decays. Flesh will not stay the same. We don't want to see the things that happen, but they do, and you're no exception. Nobody is. And I remember when one of my little granddaughters was about 4 or 5 years old, she said, Grandma, you're so skinny. And I said, well, no, Grandma's not skinny. She said, yes, Grandma, you are skinny. And I said, honey, I'm not skinny. And she took my arm, and she said, yes, you are. Yes, we're skinny, aren't we? When we age, our skin gets a little bit loose. We're different. But you know what? The Bible says that it's not something that it fleets. It leaves us. We don't have the beauty forever. Even if we were gorgeous, we don't keep it. You see the old hag or whatever you want to call it. Or else it can have the beauty of Jesus shining through. The body is not what counts. And so it says here, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. That's what we look for. A woman who desires to please the Lord and wants to live for him. As we summarize this mother's instruction to her son in choosing a wife, she told him she must be a chaste and modest and diligent and frugal, faithful to her husband, and she goes through all of this, and she tells him. And he says, if you can find her, you have found a woman whose value is more precious than rubies. Not the outward beauty, but the inward spirit and the spirit of God that lives within. We want to strive for that. Today, the girls are, you know, they're told and they're made fun of. Maybe if there's something that's different. God didn't make us all alike. He made us different. He made us exactly like He wants us to be. I'm not saying He didn't make us that we don't have to brush our teeth and we don't have to clean up, because He gave us that ability, of course. And I heard somebody say, well, if the paint needs painting, if the wall needs painting, paint it. Well, whatever you do, you be what God wants you to be, the inner person. When children are young and tender, they're usually more under the mother's care, and she will mold and fashion their minds. How important it is that we have mothers that continue to fashion and to tell the children the things that are precious to God and cause them to want to be women like that, or boys like God wants. I think about women in the Bible of virtue and godly character, and there were so many that I would go on all day if I told you. But I think of Lois and Eunice and what Paul had to say. She was the grandmother and mother of Timothy. And they were only mentioned once in the Bible, to my knowledge, but they had a great impact on Timothy's life. They are examples of the powerful influence a mother or grandmother can have on one's life. Because of their influence, Timothy became the pastor of the church at Ephesus. Because they told him, they taught. Paul said later, he wrote to Timothy, he said, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first dwelt in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. I'm sorry. And I am persuaded it now lives, he now lives in you also. You see, she passed that on. They passed it to their little boy. And that's important. And then he said, continue in the faith, things you have learned, he told Timothy, and have become convinced of. Don't waver from it, knowing from whom you've learned them, and that from childhood you have known the sacred writings, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. I think of Hannah. You know the story, how that she could not bear children. And she went to the temple and she cried and cried. And the priest said, you know, are you drunk? What's wrong with you? And she said, oh, no, I have a heavy heart. I want a child. And he said, oh, okay, well, you, and I'm just saying it so I don't take as long. You can read that in 1 Samuel, the first chapter, going on through 1 Samuel. But he said, God grant you your request. And so she went home and she conceived. She said, I will give this child, if God will give me a child, I will give him to God all the days of his life. And there are many people who make commitments and vows and they forget them. How often we hear this, people who are locked up or people who are down and out, they don't have money, they're broke, and they say, if God will get me out of this jam, I'll do such and such. Not very many of them follow through, but a few do. And Hannah was one of those. She said, I will dedicate him to the Lord as long as he lives. He'll be dedicated to the Lord. And Samuel, whenever he was born, she took him to the temple. When he was weaned, she took him and presented him there. Now, I'm sure that her heart, probably it was hard, but she had a heart. She was more committed to God than she was to the connection she had with that son, because God is more important in our lives. But the way we show how important he is to teach our children, train them in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think of Jochebed. Remember, she was Moses' mother. And the edict had gone out. Pharaoh said, I'm going to kill all the baby boys because they're becoming too powerful. They're going to take over our nation here in Egypt. And so he said, every boy, told my midwives, when a child is born, if it's a boy and it's an Israelite, kill it. Well, they feared God. Praise the Lord. Somebody feared God, and more than the king, more than Pharaoh. And so anyway, those children were born. But Moses was born, and says that after she for 3 months hid him, the mother, Jochebed, hid him. And after 3 months, you can't keep a boy quiet, can you? And she took him. She made a little boat and with pitch, and she fixed it and put him out in the river. The interesting thing was that very river, they worshipped the crocodiles. People were sacrificing their babies, throwing them to the crocodiles. But she said, I give him to God. God, you're going to protect him. And Miriam, his sister, stood there, and she watched to see what would happen. Of course, you can't leave a baby alone lying there 3 months very long. He cried. When he cried, it just so happened that Pharaoh's daughter was there with her handmaiden, and she was bathing at the river. And she heard the cry, and God made that a pathetic cry because it just tore her heart. And she says, well, go out and see. And she brought him up there, brought the baby, the handmaiden brought the baby up there, and she said, oh, he just tore at my heart. She fell in love with him. And so she said, I'm going to take him. And Miriam was wise, very wise. God gave her wisdom, just a little girl. And God gave her wisdom. And she ran out and she said, would you like me to find one of the Israelite women that has milk? You know, they had to have milk in their breasts to feed the baby. Well, she had it because she'd given birth to that baby. And she said, would you like me to find one that could feed him? She said, yes. Hurry, get one. So she ran to Moses' mother and told her, and so they took her. And she raised him until he was old enough. And when it came time, she had to present him back to Pharaoh, to the daughter of Pharaoh. But you know what? During that time, I don't know how long it was that she had that time with him, but she taught him the word of God. So much so, he did not want to be an Egyptian. He did not want to be in the house of Pharaoh. He wanted to serve the true God. And so the influence we have, and of course we know that he became the deliverer of the children of Israel from Pharaoh's bondage years later. He grew up. And so Moses, God had a purpose for Moses' life, and he had a purpose for this Jochebed to be the mother. And then I think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. The sacrifice that she made. You say, well, she's just a young, virtuous girl, a virgin, and God chose her. No, she had to be one that was willing to give up, to risk rejection, to risk losing the man she was going to marry, that she was going to love, risk her reputation, risk being stoned to death because she had been... She was pregnant, and she was not married. But she said, I will do it. We need women that have the stamina to say, I will stand for righteousness, and I will do what God wants me to do, no matter what the cost is. And that was Mary. So Satan's plan, he thought he was going to mess it all up. He's thought that all the way through. But his plan was defeated, and Jesus... He was born, and he went to the cross for you and for me. I think about Joseph and what a sacrifice he made. He was a man, but he was a good man, and he stood by her. We'll talk about that maybe Father's Day. But what the devil meant for evil, God meant for good, and it's always been that way. He used a virtuous woman and an obedient woman to bring Jesus into this world. I think of Esther, the story of Esther, a woman that was just, she was an orphan, but she became the queen, God's special miraculous intervention, and she became the queen. And then they were going to destroy all the Jews. She was a Jewish girl. And so her cousin, who had become her caretaker, he said, you've got to do something about this. You've got to go talk to the king. And she said, I can't talk to the king because he has not called me before. Wouldn't you hate to be the wife of a king that had hundreds of concubines and women that he brought in. And she said, he hasn't called me in for 30 days. He hasn't let me come before him. And Mordecai said, well, if you don't do something, if God doesn't intervene, if you don't act, then you will be killed as well as all the Jews, because there's been he has signed a petition that all Jews can be killed on this particular day, and we call it the Feast of Purim when this happened. And so she said, she thought about it, and she prayed, and she went back and said, everybody will fast and pray 3 days, I will go before the king. And so her words that are well known, she said, if I perish, I perish. I will do that. And she went before the king, and you know what? God was prepared, and the king put out his scepter and said, come before me. And all of a sudden, she looked so beautiful, and so just, I mean, he was just blown away by her. And he said, what can I do for you? And you know, you'll have to read the story, but because of that, the Jewish people were saved, and she was saved because she had the boldness to go before the king. Rahab was a harlot, and she was not a Jewish person. She was a foreigner. Remember whenever Joshua went across the Jordan and they went in, the first place they were pursued, they were conquered, was Jericho. And they marched up around, but before they did that, they went in and spied out the land. And Rahab was the one who hid them. And she said, I know that the reason I'm going to do this is because I know your God is a God that will give you the victory. I want to be on the winning side. I do too, don't you? And so she said, if you'll save me, I'll save you. And so they said, how can we be saved? And the spy said, all right. You put a cord, she let them down by a scarlet cord, and they left, and they said, if you hang this scarlet cord out your window, when we come in to defeat this land, anybody that is in that household will be saved. You know what? We have to have that scarlet cord of the blood of Jesus hanging over our household. Everything in our house should be covered by the blood. Nothing impure should enter. And so she did what the spies said, told her to do. And the story, of course, goes on to say that everybody, every child, every person, except those within that house, were destroyed. But Rahab was not destroyed. Well, guess what? Rahab became one of the predecessors in the lineage of Jesus. God will use a person. Somebody can say, well, you don't understand my past. God doesn't want me. I'm not fit to be used. Well, Rahab wasn't either, was she? But God used her. And then Ruth was another woman that was a foreigner. And she went with Naomi. Naomi had gone to Moab. Naomi had two sons, and they both married, and while she was there, I think it was about 10 years that she lived there, and the boys married. They married foreign girls, but the boys both died, and the girls were widows then, and Naomi was a widow. Her husband died. And then Naomi said, I'm going to go back to the God of my fathers. I want to go back. And Naomi said, I'm going back. Here, you girls, you go back to your families, and God bless you and give you a husband. So Orpah said, okay, I'll go back. And Ruth said, I will not leave you. I will go where you go. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. She made a commitment. That's what God wants from you and from me, a commitment. You, God, will be my God. He's not looking at your past. He's looking at your future. What is it that you're going to do? And she said, I'm going to, where you die, I'll die. I'll be buried where you are. I'm going to stay with you. And so she went back with her. And you know the story, how that she was gleaning in the field. Naomi said, go glean in this field. And she gleaned in the field, and it happened to be Boaz, who was the near kinsman of her husband, of her father-in-law. And so it wound up that she married Boaz. Boaz saw her when he looked, and he said, wait, look at who is this girl out there in the field. She doesn't look like the other girls. Sometimes girls think they have to look like the other girls, but they don't. They need to have the character and the Jesus shining through. And so he said, who is she? And the men told him, well, that's so-and-so. It's Naomi's daughter-in-law. She's got, anyway. And he said, you know what? You leave extra grain out there. And he told her, he said, you glean in my field. Don't go anywhere else. And I'll make sure that nobody touches you. You know, they had some wicked men there, just like we have today. And he said, I've told them, don't let any man come close to her. And so it wound up that she showed the virtue and the character of Jesus and trusted in the God that was the real God. And she ended up, she married Boaz. He married her, and she became the father of Jesse, who was the Jesse was her son, and he was the father of King David. And so she was in the lineage or the forerunner of Jesus, a foreigner. God is not choosy about your past, but he's choosy about your future. How does he decide? If you have made a commitment to follow me, I will bless you. He's told us all through the Word. And so we have these that, and then one more that I want to tell you in the Scripture is about Abigail. Abigail was a woman. Remember how King David, who had just been anointed king, and he was still fleeing because the people, Saul was after him. Anyway, and so he went to Nabal, who was a big rich man in the area, and he asked if they would give him provisions because his men needed it, and they had protected their shepherds and all that. And Nabal was a wicked man, and he said, who are you? You ain't nobody to me. You're nothing but a shepherd boy. Get out of here. He said, I'm not going to give you a piece of bread, nothing. And that message came back to David, and it made David angry. And he said, you know what? I'll go in there, and I'll kill every one of those people. Hey, they won't have a man left that's big enough that's out of diapers. And so, but the message came back to Abigail, the wife of Nabal. She had a wicked husband, but she was a virtuous and a good woman in spite of that. Sometimes there are women who have husbands who are not so kind, but God will use them anyway. And so she went to the men, her people that worked for her. She said, pack up the mules, give the dates and figs and food and provisions. And she went immediately out. Well, David was king. She said, I'm going to go out and I'm going to meet him. She didn't go out and say, look who I am. I am the wife of a great man. I can give. She didn't do that. She went out in humility and she bowed her face down on the ground before him. And she said, I am a servant. I'm here. I plead with you to spare our land. Spare us. Here's provisions. And she provided. And David was touched, and he accepted that, and when she poured herself on the ground with this humility, David heard her, and he said, okay, all right, but you know what happened? She went back. God takes care of things, doesn't he? She went back, her husband was drunk, and anyway, he died. He died, and the long story short, ended up that David married Abigail. He married her, and she had a different life. But she was a woman that, in spite of the hardships and the ugliness of her husband, she still had virtue. And so we need to be that way in spite of the things that happen around us. One more woman that is not a character from the Bible that I want to tell you a little bit about, and that is Henrietta Mears. She was Billy Graham's former teacher when he was young. She was a teacher, and she had a dynamic influence on Billy Graham's life. Obviously, you know somebody did, and she did. She was instrumental in his acceptance of the Bible as the inherent, without error, Word of God. She taught it that there is no error. It's absolutely truth. And she said it's the inspired word of God. Evangelist Billy Graham said of Henrietta Mears in his autobiography, there's a book that says Just As I Am, or a biography of him. He said, quote, rarely had I witnessed such Christian love and compassion as she had for the students. She had faith in the integrity of the scriptures and an understanding of Bible truth. But there's a quote that I guess would say that it capsules her life. It shows you. One of her famous, she quoted many quotes, but one of them was, you teach a little by what you say, but you teach most by who you are, what you are. So what we do, there's a little song my mother used to sing, what you say, what you are speaks so loud that the world can't hear what you say. What you are speaks to the children. And so I remember in closing, when I was 16 years old, I taught a little Sunday school class. And I don't think there were more than 8 or 10 kids in the class. And there, I taught the class. I loved the Lord, and I had committed my life to the Lord. I loved the children. And I taught it, and then I moved on and married later. Later, I heard a message. Somebody told me, they said, you know, so-and-so, I met her, and she asked me about you. And I said, oh, really? And yes. And they told me a little about her. She said, she told us that I emulated my life. I said, the one person I want to be like is Miss Naomi. I want my life to be like hers. And when we teach, when we work with children, whether I'm the mother, whether I'm the teacher, whoever I am, they can remember one little thing, and it may change the course of their lives. And so we need to be people like that. We need to be mothers. Young ladies, be the kind of woman that God wants you to be. He will bring to you the right companion. If you say, well, I'd like to have a husband, well, I really wasn't looking for a husband when my husband found me. But God will bring the right person in your life if you commit your ways to Him. First of all, He wants to be first in your life. Mm-hmm. And I want to commend you that, ladies, whether you're mothers or whether you're still unmarried, I want you to know that you can be proud and honored to be a woman. Just be a woman of God. You can take pride. I don't mean the ungodly pride. You can be proud that you're a woman that loves the Lord, because beauty fades. A clean heart and an integrity does not pass away. It just grows stronger. And so I commend you today. As we close, I would like to say to you that are watching today, if you say, maybe you haven't known this, and maybe you haven't had a background, you feel like that God accepts you. Like I said, your background is not important. It's your future that God has provided for you. He loved you so much that He sent Jesus to die for you. He gave His life so you could have life. And I encourage you to recognize that and to commit your life to Jesus. You'll be never sorry if you do. Just pray with me today. Heavenly Father, I thank You that You see us as we are. You see us what we were, but You forget it. The minute we accept You, Jesus, You forget the past. And You take us to a future that is beautiful and wonderful. I pray for those that are watching today. If there's anyone here today that needs You, I pray, oh God, that You will just come into their lives, come into their hearts, cleanse them, and help them recognize that they are sinners without the blood of Jesus. And they can make that confession. I have sinned, but Jesus has paid the price to redeem me and to wash my sins away. I thank You now. In Jesus' name we thank You. Amen. Thank you today for watching our special Mother's Day presentation. I trust that you will have a blessed and glorious week. Go and rejoice. If you haven't talked to your mother, if you have a living mother, even if there's been words between you and you feel like it's not clear, go ahead and love her and tell her that you love her. show that you care about your mother. May the Lord bless you. Thank you. Yes, that's it. Yeah. Okay. Okay, we have some little gifts. Linda came and put them together for every woman. She's got talent that I don't have, but anyway, it's just a little something to say you are special. You are somebody that we